This morning I'll be staying with much of what we've been talking and singing about so far today. And it's something that I'm going to present to you as a dangerous and misunderstood truth of Scripture. And it is that God wants us to be happy. That doesn't sound like a particularly dangerous truth, but it is dangerous because it's so misunderstood. It's so misunderstood that a lot of people have gotten to the point where I think they want to deny that. And that, oh, it's worshiping God's not about being happy. It's about denying yourself. We deny ourselves for a greater joy, for a greater happiness. Happy is that people, the Psalms say, whose what? Whose God is the Lord. Throughout the Psalms, we'll see Psalm 32:11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright of heart." Psalm 46:16, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is our God." Psalm 146:5, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." And one of my favorites, Psalm 37:4-5, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him and trust in him, and he will bring it to pass." We've got it all the way through the Psalms, and John's already mentioned Philippians 4:4, which Paul wrote from jail, where he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and in case we didn't get the point, because he knew how hard-headed we can be, "and again I say, rejoice." And why is that so dangerous? It's because, like many truths, this truth is twisted to mean something different than God intended it to mean. Often people jump from the truth, "God wants me to be happy," to the falsehood that I should do whatever it takes to make me happy, or whatever makes me happy is what I should pursue with my life. And that is patently false, dangerously false, damningly false. I want to briefly look at these texts again that I mentioned, Psalm 32:11. 40:16, 146:5, and 37:4-5. That Psalm 32:11 says, "Be glad." That "be glad," samah, it means to be joyful and to make others joyful. It can be used both ways. We want to be contagiously joyful. That we want to be glad in the Lord, and we want to be a conduit to aid in others finding their joy in the Lord. So, "be glad in the Lord." Where is our joy? In the Lord. If it's anywhere else, it's dangerous. It's damning. And "rejoice," this is an interesting word. It means, I don't even like this word. It seems too feminine for me in some ways. But to shriek with joy, it's literally what it means. It's got the connotation of overflow. Of that it's your joy is not something you're mustering up. It's something that you cannot contain, and it comes out in ways you might even be uncomfortable with. I'm going to tell you something. When I was in less solid churches, I saw a lot more of that than I see with us sometimes. This overflow of uncontainable joy in God. It's attractive. The Psalms also say that praise is comely or pleasant to the upright. Says, "you righteous," it says again after it says, "be glad." I'm lingering here, but Psalm 32:11, "be glad in the Lord, rejoice." That's that shriek with joy, "you righteous." And then he doubles down and he says, "shout," which means to call out loudly and shrilly in rejoicing. So again, it's like this. He says it once and he doubles down like Paul did in Philippians. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." He's doubling down. Yeah, you wonder if I meant this shriek with joy. It's to call out loudly and shrilly in rejoicing for joy, all you upright in heart. And this is David. This is not a feminine man. This is a giant slaying man, a lion slaying man. This is a man's man who has uncontainable joy in the Lord. You see the same thing in Psalm 40, 16. May all who seek you rejoice. And that's to exalt, to rejoice and be delighted. And to then again, to be glad. That's that sama again. That be glad, to be joyful, to make others joyful in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is our God, that His praise is continually on our lips. We're even becoming a nuisance a little bit. It reminds me of Chandler Allen, where he's getting called down because he's too evangelistic at Bush Beans and it becomes a problem. I want to have more of the can't help it kind of religion flowing out of me. Psalm 146:5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Again, where is this happiness? It's, you're already in a happy state if God, the God, the true God of Jacob, is your help. He's where you turn when you're in trouble. Whose hope is in the Lord. And then this delight yourself, of course, where again? Psalm 37:4-5, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. See, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you a big house and fat. No, He'll give you the desires of your heart. And where's your delight? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give Himself to you. Not, I'm going to try to delight myself in God so I can get all this other stuff that I really want. No, your wants are wrong. If you want that stuff, you'll get that stuff. And it'll damn you. But if you want God, you'll get God, and He will save you. Different. Commit your way where? To the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. So make the end, the purpose of your existence, the glory of God, and He will accomplish His glory in and through you. I just paraphrased the New Revised Matt Version right there. So God wants you to be happy, and He commands that our happiness be found in Him. The essence of idolatry. We don't think of ourselves as idolaters. We have a tendency to maybe read through the Ten Commandments and have no other gods before me. Oh, yeah, I'm not going to do that. Guys, that's the big one. That's the one that we're battling against every single day. Something is contending for your affections at every single moment of every single day. And that thing that's contending, that you are tempted to give your affections to, is your idol when you give your affections there. Where you place your affections, what your affections are placed upon, is your functional God. So the essence of idolatry is valuing something higher than we do God. Finding our joy in something other than God. We look back to the curse itself, all the way back to the first sin in Genesis 3:6. The woman saw the tree was good for fruit and that it was a delight to the eyes. Did God say no? Yeah, but I don't care. It's delightful to me. I want that. It's something to be desired. That's the next thing it says. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate and gave to her husband also with her. And he did eat. When we find our happiness in the fruit of the tree instead of the maker of the tree, it's an insult to God. And that's on us every day. Saying, pursue your happiness in these things I created and ignore me in your indulgence of these things every day. God promises us so much. He proves to be infinitely faithful, but rather than rest in His goodness, we seek fulfillment in these other things. Knowing truths about God and understanding and even giving wooden assent to truths. Just like, oh yeah, these things are true. Guys, I don't understand how well, I don't care how well you understand the canons of Dort if you are not finding deep, abiding joy in those truths. If doctrine is something you know and you find joy in showing off what you know to others and you like that sort of discussion, then your joy is in showing off what you know and in that sort of discussion, not in the truth of who God is. And it's dangerous. Little subtle substitutions. And even if we give outward obedience to the laws of God, it's not the essence of true worship. We must delight ourselves in God. To obey from an emotionless heart is to deny the glorious, awe-inspiring awesomeness of the God that we're pretending to love. If you're obeying God emotionlessly, dispassionately, if there's no overflow of your life, a joyful abiding in Him, then it is simply you pretending to love God. Because love is a heart issue, not just an outward issue. It's an inward thing. Love of God must express itself in obedience, but obedience to God does not prove by itself that you love Him. You can't love God if you don't obey Him, but you can obey at least some outward forms of your modifications of God's real law. You can do that and not really love God and then miss the true essence of the law altogether. Is He your delight? Is He where you pursue joy? Psalm 119:16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Later in verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I could go on and on, but there's no need. God is not a cosmic killjoy. His every law is to instill joy. Coming to a Matthew Malacoccio rap near you soon. We don't say, okay, God, you've got all these rules and I guess I'm going to have to follow them. I don't really want to, but that's your rules and I'm scared of you, so I'm just going to go ahead and do them. It's a, your ways are good and I believe you and I trust you and I trust you so much. If this pleases you, I will do it and I wait on you to show yourself faithful. And I joyfully give up all these other things. It's a different posture, that sort of obedience, that sort of life. Without delight, obedience is worthless. Or at least worthless. Even offensive. It can be offensive to God. Let me put it this way. If you tell your wife, honey, I just think of all the things I could have had, but I chose you instead. Man, my life would have been great. You see that girl walking down the street? I could have married her, but instead I chose you and you owe me now. And I've taken good care of you, haven't I? Do you think your wife's going to be like that? I gave up. A resentful, I'm giving all this up, but I'm choosing you, and you better be glad. I think sometimes we come to God with that. I'm giving up all this stuff, God, for you, as if He's supposed to be wowed by that. No, He wants to be. He wants to be treasured and adored. He demands that He be treasured and adored because He is worthy of being treasured and adored. Love of God and delight in God are a package deal. And without love of God, you aren't obeying Him. What is the sum of the Ten Commandments? Matthew 22:37. They asked Jesus, and He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, for this is the first and great commandment. You say, well, what about my efforts if I'm not there? Well, let me tell you what Paul says about those efforts in 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, guys, is that extreme? If I take everything I own to feed the poor. That is a display of a kind of devotion that I ain't got. Any of you got it? No. Paul says if you take all your possessions and you give them to feed the poor and you surrender your body to be burned, so you're dead now, you gave your life. But he says if you have not love, it profits nothing. If you're not doing it with a joyful overflow of worship to God, he says it's of no value to you, even if you're martyred. You gave up all your possessions and you didn't stop there. You gave up your very life. But if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. That's what Paul says. So can you be obedient and do good things without a heart that loves God? Absolutely you can. And joy in the Lord is one of those great markers, a barometer of the state of your soul. When you find yourself joyless in the things of God, we should be in a panic mode of saying, God, this must be set right. I'm not okay right now. Something's wrong with my soul. I find more pleasure in these other things than I find in you. That's not okay. Crisis time for the Christian. Why are we so okay with that? John, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves this present world, God's word says that the love of the Father is not in you. If you love this world instead of Him, if your delight is in this world, if that's where you find your joy and your comfort instead of in God, the Bible says that the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Often, as I've said, we reluctantly, almost resentfully obey, as if we're doing God a favor and He owes us one. Deuteronomy 28 tells us Israel was the same way. Deuteronomy 28, 47 through 48, it says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness in heart. Did they serve the Lord their God? Hey guys, they were still offering the sacrifices in the temple. They were still circumcising their children. Man, there was a lot of things they were doing. A lot of extreme things they were doing. They were setting themselves, they looked different than the rest of the world. But he says something. He says, because you're not doing it with joy and gladness of the heart, for the abundance of everything. And I've given you all these things, but you're not actually overflowing in gratefulness. You're serving me, but not with joy and gladness, even in the midst of all my blessing. He says, therefore you shall serve my enemies. You shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. Stuff is dangerous. If God gives us stuff and we worship the stuff He gives us instead of Him as the giver of the stuff, then God will remove the stuff if you're His, so that we will not miss out on the true treasure, which is Him. He loves you too much to let you fixate on these lesser things, so He'll take them away. And it's almost like that, oh no, I don't want to lose all my stuff, so I better start loving God, and then that just shows the state of your soul. When I say delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you Himself, that sounds nice, I guess. But when I say He'll take all your stuff away if you worship your stuff instead of Him, then it almost motivates us. Well, I better start loving God more. Where is our delight? What is our God? What idols do you have? What has your heart? Psalm 119, 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. Your afflictions will come, and when your delight is in stuff, in this temporal age, instead of in God, the afflictions come and you'll be crushed and destroyed by these afflictions. But if your delight is in God and in His statutes and walking with Him, and your meat is to do your Father's will like Jesus, as you can go all the way to the cross with joy in your heart. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And what else? And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. If you will persevere in your pursuit of God, then you are doing it because you believe when I gain Him, when I have laid hold of that for which He has laid hold of me, there is great joy to be had here. And I will not quit until I've gained Him. And I won't give up and just be satisfied with easier, more easily attainable, lesser joys. I will persevere to gain the great treasure, the pearl of greatest price. I'll sell all that I have to purchase the field where that treasure lies. Psalm 73, 25 through 28. Whom have I in heaven? I want this to be my heart. Whom have I in heaven but you. And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Do we feel that? You can have Christ, you can have the joy of God, or you can have everything on earth. Doesn't it just sound exactly like the devil taking Jesus up to the top of the mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the earth? Said, all these things I will give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And he said, you shall get behind me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall thou serve. My flesh and my heart may fail. While I'm pursuing you, my flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. And knowing that, you have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. We need to read all that instead of just the nothing on earth I desire beside you. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, and I may tell of all your works. But what if we don't find joy there? It's kind of a big deal. It's a big question, because I think we have to be honest with ourselves. What if we don't? What if wooden obedience is the best that you can muster? God commands us to be glad and to be happy. How can we command an emotion? How can you command, make yourself like something? I can't imagine making myself like pancakes. I hate them. Gooey, sweet bread. I have to like pancakes. I'm going to do it. Nope, can't do it. You can't change your desires. Is there no hope for us? Can this joy in the Lord be cultivated? I'm going to tell you that I believe it can be cultivated. I believe Scripture gives us hope that it can be cultivated, that there are means to experiencing this grace of transformation in your desires. There's a necessary war that we must be waging and that we will wage if we really believe that God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We will wage war for that joy. It's the product of faith. Because we believe there's greater joy to be had in God than there is in any created thing, we will fight to enjoy Him above all else. But we must fight. It's going to hit you in the face every day, this desire for lesser things, this temptation to go after other things every day. And we've got to battle not to be distracted by those other things. Go back to our Psalms text briefly, because I want to bring out a couple more things in two of them. In Psalm 146:5, we mentioned earlier, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. This word for hope, it's odd almost how we get to hope from here, but it means to break, to fracture, and crushing. It has connotations of breaking, fracturing, and crushing. What we're thinking here is when you are broken, fractured, and being crushed, what are you calling out to? And what are you running to deliver you? When you're downcast, where do you run to have your spirits lifted? The next one, similar thought here in Psalm 37:4-5, delight. The word delight, for delight yourself in the Lord, it means to pamper oneself, to take one's pleasure in and to refresh oneself. So take your pleasure in the Lord. Pamper yourself. When you're wanting to really treat yourself, you do it in the Lord. When you're needing refreshing from above, when you're at your end, you're at the end of your rope, do you run to the Lord? Satan wants us to hope in other things and to delight. So let me say it this way. He wants us, when we're fractured, broken, and crushed, he wants us to hope in other things. When we are downcast, he wants us to take our pleasure in and refresh ourselves in things other than God. And his favorite thing is sensuality. And you're hearing sex, and I didn't say that. It's a form of sensuality. But sensuality, it means what it sounds like it means. Stimulation of the senses. Stimulation of the senses. When I'm needing this refresher, when I'm just down, I'm at my wit's end, what do I want to go to give myself pleasure? This sensuality, the word aselgia, it means unbridled desire. It means excess. It means that you go and you do more and more and more and more of something. It means licentiousness, that I have a license. I've earned this. I've had a hard day and I need this today. I deserve this today. I don't have the energy to pursue God in prayer. I've earned this. I need to be refreshed. And therefore, I've got to unplug and go here instead of there. It's not necessarily sex. It can be. For many young men, I believe it's pornography today. For many, it might just be television itself or movies, or sports. When I'm really down, what will lift my spirits? Do you run to God and say, God, I need you today. It's been hard today. I'm wrung out like an old dish rag today, and I need something to delight in. What do you run to? Because that's your functional God. The one that you're running for your help. Happy is that people whose the God of Jacob is their help, whose hope is in the Lord. When you're broken, when you're crushed, when you're down, when you're in despair, where's your comfort? For some people, it's food. Comfort, food, right? It can be many, many things, but Satan loves for it to be anything but God. He loves for it to be the tree God created, the fruit from the tree that God created instead of God Himself. He doesn't want you to fellowship with God. I just don't have the energy today to do my Behold Your God study or to read my chapters in the Bible or to actually take time out to pray. I just don't have the energy because I've had a bad day. That's when you need Him most. But He's not your God. You know how I know? Because you run to those other things. Delighting in, pampering oneself with, taking pleasure in, and refreshing ourselves with the senses. Is our delight in our senses or in the one who gave us our senses for His own praise, honor, glory, and thanksgiving? Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. The more joy you have in the Lord, the less entertainment you need. I believe that. And I believe I've been sucked in so often to the substitute joy, the substitute, the entertainment instead of the joy of the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2, 9 through 22. We're going to walk through this text because it is impossible to overestimate what's at stake here. Sensuality will drag your soul to hell. But I trust in Jesus. No, you trust in what you run to. I love Jesus. No, you love what you run to. I delight in Jesus. No, you delight in what you run to for your delight. Listen to this warning to professing believers from the Apostle Peter. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. But to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Are daring and self-willed. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to go where my desires take me. But these, like unreasoning animals, it's interesting, this verse 12. He compares this person to an unreasoning animal who is born as a creature of instinct. So in other words, whatever you desire, you just go get that. It says, I have no restraint, so I just go after whatever I want. Born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reveling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. They have no hope in the second coming when fire and brimstone is raining from the heavens in the same way it will rain down on all the rest of creation and every created beast. It will rain down on these as well. They suffer wrong as the wages of evildoers. Oh, you know, I'm so tired of hearing professing Christians who make foolish decisions for 20 years and then their foolish decisions kept up with them and they have bad consequences and, oh, I'm being tested. No, you're reaping what you sowed. You made bad decisions and your bad decisions bit you because you had no restraint. You went after every carnal desire you ever had because you didn't love God and you didn't obey His commandments because you treasured immediate gratification more than a long-term joy in the Lord. They suffer wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel, to carouse and indulge, live a life of luxury and splendor. Sensuality is all wrapped up in that word, isn't it? They count it a pleasure. Their joy is to revel, to live this life of luxury and splendor in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. They're just like the world. Having eyes full of adultery that can never cease of sin. I'm so tired of hearing everybody sins as an excuse to I can sin if I want to. Aren't you? We all sin and come short of the glory of God. But brothers and sisters, if you're Christians, you're aiming toward the glory of God. And you'll come short, but you're not reveling in your sin. You're not living for the flesh. If you do not walk in the Spirit, if you're not crucifying the deeds of the flesh, then you're not a believer. You're at war. Eyes of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, that they give in to every greedy and carnal desire that they've got. Their heart and their desire and their joy is there, so that's the direction of their life, and they give in to it. Do you see all this? Accursed children, forsaking the right way, having gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression from a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained by the madness of the prophet. These are, pick up here in verse 17, springs without water and mists driven by a storm, from whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who have barely escaped from the ones who live in error. So there are people that are coming out, coming into the church, and they're part of the subset of the Christian community, but they're still just like the world. They've came out in it from them, but they're just like them. And other people saying, well, you're just fine. This antinomian strain, this you can do as you want. You have a licentiousness. They live according to the desires of the flesh, and you're fine because you're trusting in Jesus. Mentality. Promising them freedom while they themselves are still slaves of corruption of this age that's passing away. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. If you can't give something up, you're a slave to it. And Christ came to set you free from the bondage of sin. For if after they have escaped the defilements of this world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow after washing returns to its wallowing in the mire. Do you see what this is saying? These people who came out of the world into the church but were still captive by carnal desires, clean up for a little while, they go right back to their sin. Why? Because they didn't escape as a product of their new nature. They just made a decision to change for a little while and try something else out. And when it didn't work, they ran right back to their sin. He says they were never saved to begin with and that their condemnation is even greater now that they tried God on for size. Are you marked by sensuality? Oh, I know I'm a Christian. Do you know you're a Christian? Are you marked by sensuality? Is your joy in this age, this carnal age that's passing away? Are you a servant of those things that are going to corruption, that are going to be destroyed one day? Why are you so sure? When everything I see in Scripture says the opposite thing about your state and about your eternity and about your destination. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I believe I'm talking to somebody. Jeremiah 2:13, this Peter text reminds me of Jeremiah 2:13 because he talks about springs without water. Jeremiah 2:13, Israel had done the same thing. He says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Where are you going to drink? Say, well, you sound like you're saying that you're losing your salvation. No, I'm saying that there's many who make professions that never had a salvation, that aren't converted. That's what I'm saying. No one that God has predestined will ever come short of the glory of God. They won't. Everyone who He's chosen, He will justify them and He will sanctify them and He will glorify them one day. Absolutely. But there's many tares that are sown in among the wheat that one day will be hewn up and burned when God exposes you. There's many. There will be a dividing day where the sheep are divided from the goats. You can masquerade among us and we don't have perfect knowledge of who are the sheep and who are the goats, but there is one who does. In the parable of the sower, Jesus warns, others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word and they've received it because something springs up, doesn't it? But listen what happens. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. That's not the fruit. That's not that seed that's sown on the good ground that comes up and brings forth some measure of fruit. That is choked out and becomes unfruitful. Something springs up, but it doesn't produce real lasting fruit. Charles Spurgeon said this, "If you profess to be a Christian, yet find full satisfaction in worldly pleasures and pursuits, then your profession is false." Plain talk's easy understood. Mark 7, 20-23. He was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man is that which defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man." Why are you sensual? Because you're sensual in heart and it manifests itself in sensual pursuits. I'm focusing on that one. If any of the rest of them hit you, go ahead and let them hit you. But we're focusing on sensuality today. That to which you run for your comfort. That to which you run when you need that refreshing. We need new hearts is the problem. That comes out because that's what our heart's like. And we need God to do a work. Moreover, he says in Ezekiel 36:26-28, "Where is your only hope?" It's in God, guys. Your only hope. You're not going to change yourself. A leopard can't change its spots. You can't make straight a stick that is crooked. You can't change it. But God can change it. And He says that He will give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us and remove the heart of stone from our flesh and give us a heart of flesh. He will put our spirit, His spirit within us and cause us to walk in His statutes. And we will be careful to observe His ordinances and we will live in the land that He gave to our forefathers. So that you will be my people and I will be your God. He will be our delights because He's changed our desires. The outward must flow from the inward. It's not just avoiding the dangers of sensuality, but training ourselves in spirituality. So what do you mean by that? Joy can and should be cultivated. This can be done by meditating on the proper subjects. That is, by taking account of things that should stand out in our consciences. In other words, that's William Hendrickson, that we must, when we're tempted to go be satisfied with other things, we would discipline ourselves and say no to those things and say yes to God. James says it quite well. He says to submit yourself unto God and resist the devil and he will flee. The devil is offering you the created realm to satisfy you. And when you're wanting that comfort, he'll say, here, take this. And we must say no to him and yes to God and submit ourselves to God. That there is a discipline in saying no to these soul-shrinking joys or pleasures. We don't experience, I'm going to tell you what I really believe. We don't experience this shrieking overflow of joy because we've trained ourselves all week long to be satisfied with other things. So therefore, when we get in front of the things of God, I don't care how great the singing or the sermon is. I don't care what truths are talked about. I don't care what scriptures are read. You're entertained by buildings blowing up on TV. By that immediate shock factor of the senses. By huge meals and luxury, fancy stuff. And when we talk about these hidden, invisible things of God, they're dead to you because you've trained yourself all week that that's not where I find my joy. When I was down, I didn't get the endorphins from seeking God. I've got the endorphins from seeking these other things. Start talking to me about something else and I'll be entertained. Start talking to me about something else and I'll engage. I might lean forward a little bit. The evangelical church at large has bought into that whole scale, I believe, with performances instead of worship services. Showy rock shows. Lights, camera, action, maybe even some, what's that stuff called that they make come up? Dry ice. Fog machines, whatever. Yeah, pretty cool. Pretty cool for people with small souls. Because it's just lights and mirrors. There's no substance. And the smoke, the fog machine, it'll just go and evaporate away. It'll be gone in no time. And we're telling you of hidden things of the soul that will never perish. And you can't be shocked by that because you've got to have those senses stimulated. And for a while that worked. Before long, you know, people are like, hey, this church, I like this church better than this old church with the old time religion. It's formal and liturgical. I mean, there's true things being said, but man, this one really puts on a show. And they got a bell show and they got action shows and kids doing hand movements. And my goodness, it's so neat. And isn't it cute when they get up there and God bless America and American flags flying on 4th of July and on Memorial Day. Let's make our service about that because that's patriotic. And look, let's put on a great show. Put it on, march out flags and let everybody look at all this stuff. Got to be a lot of movement and a lot going on, and you can't keep people's attention very long. Don't have long sermons because people's attention span's very short. You got to keep them moving. Got to be new action. Something's got to change. I can't hear the same guy talk for an hour. In a movie, different people talk, and it changes scenes, and it doesn't bore you. Your senses are stimulated enough, and it can keep you. But when somebody's just talking about the things of God, how can we expect that to captivate anyone's soul? And we've bought it. And for a while, people thought, well, you need God, so I guess I'll go to church. And if I'm going to go to one, I want to go to one that I'm entertained by. But then after a while, they do I really need God? Because the show they're putting on is not as good as the show this secular place puts on. And I mean, really, isn't it all about community anyway? And I mean, we can be with people and have community and have relationships and love and serve people without all this God stuff, all this boring part of it. And people that actually exposit the scriptures, it just falls by the wayside. Because there's no market for it. Supply and demand. People have trained themselves to have constant stimulation. I mean, you can't go to that bathroom without your iPhone in your lap scrolling down through your Facebook, can you? I mean, I can't have time alone where I'm actually could pray or think or contemplate. I've got to have something stimulating me. Something distracting me from anything real in my soul. And the things of God get pushed farther and farther away, and we become so unacquainted with them that when they come out, we have no taste for it because we've trained our taste buds. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, devoting ourselves and saying, no, I'm going to say no. I'm going to not take this in there with me when I take my 5-minute restroom break. I want a copy of the Word of the Scriptures that I can pick up and I can use that time. I have no time to read. Got time to Facebook for an hour and a half, but I have no time to read the Scriptures. I have no time to get in the closet and actually pray before God until I sweat, until I'm crying out and pouring out my heart. I have no time for those things. Who's got the time? When the average American watches over 4 hours of television a day. It's a problem. Well, why are worship services so dry? Because we have no taste for God. First Timothy 4, 8 through 16. Let's turn there. We don't have much longer. I'm not going to linger much longer. First Timothy 4, 8 through 16. Paul instructs his son in the faith, Timothy. He tells him, bodily exercise, bodily discipline profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. It's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive. Why do we think that the Christian walk or finding joy in God is going to be so easy when we find words like labor and strive all through the Gospels and all through the epistles? For this we labor and strive. Bodily exercise will profit a little bit, but we must labor and strive after godliness. Does labor, are those easy words? No. It takes discipline. It takes saying no to the soul-shrinking pleasures of the world and pursuing the deep, abiding pleasures of God. And it takes work. It takes labor and striving. And it has profit in this life and in the life to come. But we don't believe that enough to do it. We labor and strive because we fixed our hope on the living God. It's the product of our faith. This will be the life that is transformed. It will be marked by laboring and striving, and that is an evidence of faith. Well, it sounds like you're saying works-based, right? No, I'm saying that your faith, that you fixed your hope on God, so it will manifest itself in laboring and striving to gain the pleasures of God, in saying no to this age and saying yes to eternal pleasures. That's what I'm saying, because it's what Scripture says everywhere. We have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Even the unbeliever only exists on this planet right now because of the death of Christ. He will not have the eternal benefits of God. Only believers will. But even the unbeliever benefits from the death of Christ. He lives today because Christ died. And he says, prescribe these things and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Listen to this in verse 15 again. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in these things. If you're absorbed in them, man, he's so absorbed in this, that, or the other thing. Being absorbed. We know what that means, don't we? To not be turned aside to other things, but be absorbed in these things. So that your progress will be evident to all. Then in verse 16 again, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Well, doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine divides. Well, it unites and it divides. It unites the sheep and it divides the sheep from the goats. And that's not a bad thing. He says to pay close attention to yourself and to the teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both of yourself and for those who hear. That this is the path to salvation. That people who don't go down this path, they've not heard the right gospel. Because they've not been told that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they must die to themselves and pursue their pleasure in Him. It reminds me of 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. From childhood you have known the sacred writings of the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's the breath of God. What does God's breath do? It makes you alive. You neglect the Scriptures to your own peril, is my point. Because the Scriptures themselves can make you alive. They can make you wise to salvation. They ensure salvation when you take pains in these things. You prescribe these things. You labor and strive in these things. You ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. First Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Paul tells us to run in such a way that we might win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Notice what he said right here. Slow down real quick. Get this. I know I'm probably losing you because I went on and on. Everyone who competes in the Olympic Games exercises self-control in all things. They basically say the race is all that matters, and anything that hinders my race, I'm going to lay it aside so I'll be sure to win the race. And he says of us, they then do it to receive a perishable crown, but we do it. We do what? Exercise self-control in all things so that we will receive an imperishable crown. You won't receive the imperishable crown unless you exercise this self-control in all things, that you say no to lesser desires and yes to God, and increasingly so, putting off the old man and putting on the new. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, and it's an active fight every day. We mortify the desires of the body. We're not unreasoning beasts. We don't go after every little thing. We say, no, that is a lesser pleasure, and I will say no to it, and I will find my delight, my help, and my hope in God instead. And we make that decision every day because of our faith. And the more we make that decision, the more we'll be conformed to the image of Christ, and the more joy we'll have in the spiritual realm. And the less we'll have to prime the pump to get there. Therefore, he tells us to run in such a way as not without aim, box in such a way as not beating the air, but discipline our bodies and make our bodies our slaves, so that after we have preached to others, we will not be disqualified. Paul didn't even take for granted. He ran in such a way that he might gain the prize. He didn't want to get to the end and be disqualified and say, you preached a message, but you didn't live that message. John Newton said this. He said, my desire as a pastor is to preach what I ought and to be what I preach. To preach what I ought and to be what I preach. To proclaim it and then model it. That's all there is to it. Of course, it's a lot. It takes pain, labor, and striving. Self-control in all things. It takes time, commitment, and discipline, which is difficult in our society. We live in a fast food, microwave type society. We want things right now, don't we? We don't want to wait for joy. We don't want to wait for gratification. We want instant joy and instant gratification. We don't want to have to cultivate joy by saying no to lesser things to experience the greater joy down the road of the things of God. We want our joy just like we want our patience, right now. We want to have an Enoch experience. You know, Enoch walked with God. But I want to point this out to you. Do you know how long Enoch walked with God before God spared him from death and took him directly to heaven? 365 years of walking with God before that happened. And we can't even make it 365 days of walking with God in the Scriptures. How many of you say, I'm going, maybe had a New Year's resolution, I want to read the Bible every day this year. And that should be easy. It should be something every one of us do as believers. How many of you have came way short of that? Maybe even where you haven't even read it every week. But we want to walk with God and have an Enoch experience. It won't happen without walking with God over time. We can't even meditate on the Scriptures if we've not read them and put them in our heart. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Delight or pamper yourself. Take your pleasure and refresh yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. Satan wants us to hope in other things than God, like I've said. His favorite is sensuality, like I've said. We must repent of even wanting to run to substitute joys. Today I want you to realize, guys, it's not what you've been doing that's the problem. It's where you find your pleasure. And we say, God, change my heart and make me desire other things. Change my taste buds. Make me not so easily enamored with sensuality, and give me a real pleasure in spirituality. It's not only something we do by availing ourselves of the Scriptures, it's something we pray, God, as I do this, cause it to take root and bear fruit in my life. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By keeping according to his word. With all my heart I have sought thee. And then he prays, do not let me wander from your commandments. I avail myself to the word of God, but I pray because I know ultimately God's got to keep me there. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So there's this effort and dependence at the same time. It doesn't just happen. And I want to encourage you today, because I've asked you today to repent of even wanting to run to the substitute joys, the lesser pleasures, the broken cisterns of this world, these false gods. I want to encourage you not to delay. We always think that we'll repent later. Man, I think Matt's right, and I can't wrap my mind around that right now. I just got too much going on to do it right now. I'm going to do it later. Maybe once I've done this, or once I've accomplished that. Richard Baxter said this. He said, the longer you delay, the more sin gets strength and rooting. The more you deafen yourself to the pleasures of God, and the more awake you are to the pleasures of the world. So the longer you delay, the more sin gets strength and rooting. If you cannot bend a twig, how will you be able to bend a tree? If God has convicted you, I ask you to act now. Say, no, God, I recognize this. You've spoken to me by your Spirit. I don't even know how to change, but God, change me. Make me different. Forgive me of my apostasy. That's what it is. Forgive me of running after other things, and make me satisfied in you, and give me this greater joy that I've heard preached of today. And you can have a joy that is there in all circumstances. Why can you be forgiven? Why can you be forgiven of this? I mean, you basically said, God, I don't want you. I want this stuff. The creator of the universe, you said, I don't want you. I want this stuff. How can you be forgiven? Fix your eyes somewhere today upon Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2-3. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Look at that. He said, God, this is the path of obedience. Okay, I'm going to go down it. I despise the shame, and the pain's no fun, but I believe you, God, and I'm going to say no to my sensual desires, my fleshly desires, nevertheless, not my will. He had a human will that didn't want that, but he said, I'll still do what you want because my other side, this spiritual faith I have, says I will follow you even to the point of death, death on a cross. Because he had joy in every circumstance and said no to the flesh every time where you haven't. And he bore your punishment on that cross. What you're asking is, God, I've not found my joy in you, but you found your joy in your Father Jesus every single time. I claim your blood for atonement, and I ask for your Spirit to come into me and make me like you are. Increasingly conform me to your image. Give me the joy that you had when you walked on this earth so I can be like you. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this day, this reminder from beginning to end of the not only the duty, but the benefit of a joyful life, the desirability of a life spent pursuing you and gaining you and this great reward we have in you. God, I pray that we would not be satisfied by lesser things. I pray that we would deny the broken cisterns of this world and run to you and you alone for our hope, our help, and our joy. It's in Jesus' name, amen.